I'm going to go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. While you're turning, let me just kind of get your mind going a little bit. Have you ever had anybody in a very extravagant way show you that they loved you? Maybe with an expensive gift, or maybe it was some sort of act of kindness. I was sitting here while y'all were singing the last song. I was trying to think about things that, to me, stand out in my mind. And one thing that I thought about whenever Angie and I first came back to Mississippi, I took a pay cut to come back to Mississippi. And money was really, 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 really tight. And things that you'd like to have but you can't have. And somewhere along the line, I had started teaching Sunday school. And Brother Bennett was the pastor at that time, and he had told me about this Bible software. I had never used Bible software. I didn't know there was such a thing as Bible software at that time. But the computer that I had was a piece of junk. It couldn't handle that kind of software. It just couldn't run the thing. And he said, "You need to get you a new computer." And I said, "Well, yeah, one of these days." I didn't want to tell him I couldn't afford a computer, you know, just no way I could do it. And I remember one day he asked me, he said, well, if you're going to buy you a computer, what would you buy you? And I told him my thinking about what kind of computer I thought would be pretty good. And a few weeks later, he called me to his car. He said, "I want you to come here. I want you to see something." And he popped his trunk or opened the door, I don't remember, and he said, "That's for you." He had bought me a computer. And I never had anybody do anything like that for me. And that was just a tremendous act of kindness that he had done for me, you know. And, it floored me. It just really did. Another time I remember whenever Angie miscarried the baby. She had to go in for the procedure that was after that. We found out the baby had died in the womb and everything. And I'm the kind of person, I don't tell a lot of personal things, you know, to other folks and all this, and I figure, you know, I just need to just keep it all to myself and all. And I certainly wasn't going to invite somebody to come and be at the hospital with me. And yet my sister-in-law showed up, and she sat with me the whole time. And I would have told her if she'd have asked, "Don't come." But when she showed up, I was glad she was there. And it's just, I know it's a simple thing, and it's not a big deal maybe even to you, but to me, you know, I did not know I needed anybody, but I was really, really glad that she was there. It's just a simple act like that to me, you know, somebody going out of their way, somebody going above and beyond the call of duty, to show in an extravagant way their love, okay? Well, I want to read to you an extravagant act of love, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, 'Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead.'" We'll stop reading there. This to me is a beautiful story. I know it's a familiar story, and I guess it's one of those that maybe that we could easily just sort of read over. But I want us to really stop and think about it this morning. And you pray for me. I've got some thoughts in my mind that I really want to be able to convey to you, and yet I don't exactly know how. Now, one of the things that I want you to point out, he makes a statement, this was 6 days before the Passover. So I want you to understand what this means. This means that in 6 days, Jesus is going to die. This is the last week of his life, okay? That's what we're starting. as we're going through the book of John, we're now entering the last week of his life. All right? And so in 6 days, Jesus is going to die. Now we can read the accounts in Matthew and also in Mark, and we can see a little bit, we can kind of piece the story together a little bit more, maybe get a little bit more detail. We know that they're at Simon's house. He's a leper, Simon the leper. Now I don't think he's actually a leper anymore. I think he was just known as Simon the leper. God healed him, Jesus healed him, and they just kept calling him Simon the leper, you know. Probably, you know, just that's what they knew him as. He was a leper. All right? But in any case, that's where they are. And you know, there's another account that I want to make a distinction here. There's another account of another woman going to where Jesus is and anointing his feet with oil and also wiping his feet with her hair, kissing her feet. This is, I think, found in Luke chapter 7. This is a different account, okay? Because number one, that account happened earlier in the ministry. It's not the last week of his life, all right? Also, it happened in Galilee, not Bethany, all right? So it's a different account. You say, well, what difference does it make? I'm thinking, I may be wrong, but I wonder if maybe Mary had heard about this account, and she was so moved by that, that here it is, you know, she wants to show Jesus her love for him. And so this is what she does. Now, one of the things that just really strikes us as interesting to me, at least it's something that we ought to stop and think about, the fact is, Mary knew Jesus was going to die. And, you know, he makes a statement, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. In other words, you know, she knew. Now, Brother Don, Jesus had been telling all his disciples, I'm going to die. He's told them. But it didn't register with anybody but Mary. Mary understood, okay? And you might say, well, why didn't Mary understand? Well, I want you to look at Mary. And every time you see Mary, you're going to find her at the feet of Jesus. Every time. You go back whenever she was at Martha's house, and Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. Where's Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. When Lazarus died, she's in the house. As soon as she hears Jesus, that Jesus is coming, where does she go? She runs and she falls at his feet. And here we are again. We see her at his feet. Every time you see Mary, you see her at the feet of Jesus. Now, I think that is a very important point. Because if you want to have spiritual discernment, if you want to have understanding of the will of God, you need to be at the feet of Jesus. Okay? And I think that when you think about what does this mean, I think when we think about Mary and we see her even just sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching, we see a woman that is abiding in Jesus Christ. It's that sense of dependency upon him, that's looking to him, hearing his words, obeying his words, dependent upon him. That's where our heart needs to be. We need to have a heart like Mary, okay, that we are sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where she is. Now let's talk about her extravagant gift here. Now, the Bible lets us know that it was a very expensive gift. Now, seemingly, probably, more than likely, it was in a very, you know, very expensive box, a very expensive container of some sort. It was probably we know that it was a very expensive perfume, basically. We're going to use the word perfume. It says ointment. I don't know what you'd call it. It's something that had an odor to it, okay? And it was something very precious. It might have been her most prized possession. Said it was about 300 pence, I think. If I understand right, well, Don, I could have it wrong, but just in reading some other scriptures, 300 pence is about a year's salary. Now, you think about that just for a moment. A year's salary, okay? And you're going to take a year's salary and you're going to pour it out. That's what she did. That's why I say it was probably her most prized possession. She's kept this. He said, she's kept this for my burial. I don't know if she had planned this. I don't know. But in any case, she's kept this for my burial. And then I want you to notice something else. She broke the bottle. Okay, she broke it. She breaks the bottle. In other words, you know, she's not holding back. She's not holding back at all. She's dumping it all out, all right? You know, she's not just using it sparingly. She's breaking the bottle. It's total commitment. It is total commitment. It is total surrender. I want to show Jesus my love, unconstrained, unfettered, total commitment. This is what I want to do for her. I want to pour it out. She is pouring out her love for Jesus Christ. Now, if we read Matthew's account, Mark's account, It said that she anointed his head. Okay? John says she anointed his feet. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. Okay? She probably anointed his head, then she probably anointed his feet. He would have been laying on a couch. That's the way they ate. Okay? They would have, you know, if you go read the account in Luke, which is dealing with another woman, the Bible makes a statement that she stood behind his feet. How is that possible? He's laying on a couch. He's propped up with one arm, his left arm. So how do you know that? Well, they ate with their right hand. Okay? It's just the way they are. All right? So they're sitting there. He's propped up. He's got his feet stretched out, and she would walk up behind him. That's the way the other woman did. So Jesus, she walks up. Mary walks up to Jesus. She anoints his head. She anoints his feet. Okay? She reaches down. She lets down her hair. Now, for us, it's not a big deal to let down our hair. Okay? But in that day and age, listen, that was considered shameful. A woman didn't have her hair down in public, not a good woman, not a respectable woman, okay? But Mary let her hair down, and she took her hair and she wiped his feet, all right? Now, what does this mean? This means that she is not prideful at all. She's not, she is unashamed. I mean, she has no shame, in other words. She is, I want to worship Jesus. Unconstrained, she's letting her hair down. Okay? This is beautiful, folks. All right? And she would wipe her feet. She wants to, all she wants to do is to honor him. This is a humble expression of extravagant love. That's what this is, what she's doing here. And, you know, the Bible lets us know that, you know, does he say here in this place? I think it does. It may be in the other account. Maybe one of the other accounts, but the whole room was filled with a smell. Okay? So why is that? Well, she got it all in her hair. And she would maybe get up and she'd go do other stuff. The whole room would smell that expensive perfume. It'd be all over the place. Okay? All right? So you think about all this and you think about what this means just from a spiritual standpoint. This is a woman who is compelled to honor her Lord. She's unashamed in the way that she does it. She breaks the bottle. She lets her hair down. She is pouring out her love for Jesus in a very just gracious and abundant way. And the effect is not only a blessing to her, because it's going to be talked about. Jesus said it's going to be a memorial to her. And we're here 2,000 plus years and we're reading about it. Okay, so it's a memorial to her. But it was a blessing to everybody around there. Everybody got the benefits of what she did. They all could smell this. The whole room smelled good, okay? So you think about this, and you think about when you and I become extravagant in our love for Jesus, when we worship Him unfettered, when we pour out our love, when we break the bottle, when we let our hair down, we worship God, the blessings bestow upon us, and everybody around us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you could just see what I just said, I think it'd be a blessing to you. So I want you to stop and think about what I just said. When you and I become unconstrained and unashamed in our worship of God, in our love for Him, when we break the bottle, when we let our hair down, the blessings are bestowed upon us and everybody around us. I think as we would look at this, there's a part of us that's going to be a little convicted. At least I was as I would read this. You compare her love for Jesus. Again, she broke a bottle that cost her a year's wages. She poured it out. Okay? She's unashamed in everything she did. She is extravagant in her love. You compare that with the casual attitude a lot of times we serve God. You think about that, and I want you to just make mention of this. You know, you think about revival coming up. And I don't know who we're going to have here. I know that we've got a little, you know, question about that because the man that we invited is not going to be able to make it here, and we understand that. The Lord's got somebody for us, and it'll all be taken care of. But you know, one of the things that happens is we have revival every August We have revival every May. It's the first week of August. We're supposed to have revival. So in other words, it gets to be routine. You know, I preach a few meetings. Sometimes I go to meetings and I look out there and I look at the congregation. Maybe I'm letting my mind, maybe I'm thinking too much. Sometimes I look out and feel like I'm preaching to a bunch of stone wall. Nobody's listening. It's just time for revival. We've invited Brother Darren and he's going to preach, you see. So we go and we have our song, and we have our prayer, and we have our song, we have our prayer, and then we get up, maybe have announcements, and we have a prayer, and then we have a song, and then we invite the man to stand, and he preaches, and then we go home. Is that what revival is? That's not what revival is. Is that what worship is? We can look at, we don't have to look at revival. We can look at Sunday morning services. You know, we can come in, you know, we start out, and we have a song. Brother Charles leads a song. And Brother Charles calls on somebody to pray. Then Brother Sylvester comes up and he gives a devotional. Then everybody goes to Sunday school. We come back from Sunday school. We have the children sing. Then we have songs and we have prayers and songs and prayers and all this kind of stuff. And then it's time for Darren to preach. And Darren preaches and then we all go home. Is that worship? I'm not saying that we can't have a routine, okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm asking the question, what would it look like if we became extravagant in our worship? What if we broke the bottle? What if we let our hair down? Okay? I want us to really think about this because it's been on my heart all last night and this morning I've been thinking about this. And you think about our most prized possessions. And you think about your time. You think about your money. You think about your comfortable lifestyle. Have you ever read a story? I've read stories here recently of families that got such a burden for people in other places in foreign lands that they sold their house, they sold all their possessions, and they moved to places to preach the gospel. And we look at that, Brother Sylvester, and we think, those people are just crazy. I think we need a little of that craziness. When you think about the world around us, and we don't have to go to foreign lands. If that's where the Lord leads you, that's fine. And I guess that's part of it. Part of us will make the statement, well, good Lord just hadn't led me to go over there. Good Lord just hadn't led me to do this and all this kind of stuff. And aren't we glad He hasn't? And aren't we afraid He might? What I'm saying is, what if we got to the point where we were so enraptured with Christ that we wanted Him to lead us to do that? We wanted Him to find a place in His kingdom's work where we could truly worship Him with everything we've got. We could just pour it all out. What about even our attitude toward one another? You know, one of the ways that we love the Lord is by loving the brethren. What if we become extravagant in our love one for another? And we reach the point where we don't hold back. And we are willing to do anything just to be a blessing to people. What if in the worship service we prayed with all our heart, we sang with all our heart, we preached with all our heart, we worshiped? I thought about a man over the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. He's a little man, little known character in the Bible. But there's a lot said about him in just a few verses. In verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2, he said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Listen to what he just said. My brother. My companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, Ye may rejoice in that I may be less the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Let me tell you just what happened here. All right, church at Ephesus knows that Paul needs some help in Rome. Now, I don't know how many miles it is from Ephesus to Rome, but we can be pretty sure it's a long distance. Hundreds of miles, no doubt. Okay? So we need somebody to go for us. Who will represent us, Ephesus, at Rome, and help Brother Paul over there? He needs some help. And so here's Epaphroditus. I'll go. So he leaves family, he leaves friends, and he goes all the hundreds of miles to Rome where Paul is. This is extravagant right here. Paul's in prison. At any moment, they could call him up and say, okay, we're going to kill you and everybody with you. Now, Epaphroditus is going to be with Paul. Would you want that job? To be invited to go and be with Paul and perhaps even face death? That's what Epaphroditus did. And then he got sick. He was so sick he was near death. Okay? And he heard that his family back home, the church back home, has heard that he's sick. And his greatest worry, Brother Don, is not that he's going to die. His greatest worry is, oh no, those back home are worried about me. And all he wants to do is, I just want to get word to them that it'll be okay. Now, what I want you to see in this is, as Paul makes a statement, he says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. I don't want to fail my church. I don't want them to worry about me at all. I want to do what God's given me to do. That's extravagant. It is so contrary to our self-centered attitude in our day and age. This is extravagant. So, how extravagant could you be in your service to God as you would worship Him? How do we show love for God? We show love for God in our obedience to Him. He tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's one way we do it. Now, we could do it in a very half-hearted way. We can kind of do it in, well, you know, I got to do this. I got to go to church. I got to do this. And can't go over there. We could have that attitude. Or we could say, I want to serve God. And God said that this is wrong, and I don't want to do this. You know, God said this is right, and I want to do this. I want to worship God in this, in my marriage, in my family, and in my work life, in every aspect. I want to worship God. Obedience. We can think about maybe even the way we worship, heartfelt worship. We want to sing. We want to praise Him. And we want to do it in such a way that honors Him and magnifies His name with all our heart. And think about maybe even our love, as we mentioned, one for another. To be extravagant in our love. To break the bottle. Now, not everybody's geared the same way. Okay? Some people are very vocal. Some people do big things like break the bottle and anoint people's feet. Some people are not like that. I thought about Martha. Where's Martha? She's serving. Some people in the middle of the church can say, praise God. Some people aren't like that. Let me just, y'all looking at me like I've lost my mind. Let me ask you a question. Suppose in the middle of service, somebody lifted their hand. Singing a song. And in a quiet reflection, they want to say, praise God. Would that be wrong? Actually, we got more scripture that says it's right. I mean, over and over again, we see that as an expression of prayer. Okay? What if in the middle of the service somebody said, praise God? Hallelujah. Amen. Would that be wrong? You say, well, you know, they're doing it for show. Well, you're judging their heart. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. But we ought to give people the freedom to express themselves extravagantly. I'm not saying putting on a show or trying to draw attention to ourselves. You know, I look at Judas here. Judas looks at this business and you know what he says? Why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor? Now we know his heart because the Lord reveals it to us through his word. He didn't care about the poor. You know what he cared about? The money. That's all he cared about. See, in other words, his criticism, and by the way, this is the first words we have spoken by Judas, and it's a criticism. That says something, doesn't it? You know the first words we have by Mary? Actually, back in John chapter 11, we have those. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Statement of faith. First words of Mary, statement of faith. First words of Judas, criticism. As some people like to criticize everything. And I wonder sometimes if maybe some of the criticism, just like with Judas, is really a little bit self-centered. Sometimes we see people and they are expressing themselves in a way that they have zeal and excitement for the Lord and we don't have that. And it's a lot easier for us to criticize them than to examine our own heart. So I want us to think about these things. I'm not saying put on a show or anything like that or that we should ever come to the point where people feel compelled by the pressures of people to say amen or something like that. I don't think that's it. But I have stood before people and preached to them and they all looked like they just were stone-faced. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that that's worship. I don't think that if we are going to worship God, that's something we can do in a casual way. I mean, I believe in quiet meditation. I think that's good, and I think it has a place even in the service of God. And again, I don't think anybody ought to put on a show, but I don't think we ought to create an environment where people feel compelled to be as still as possible and as silent as possible. People should have the freedom to express. Okay? Going back to this idea of worshiping. An extravagant expression of love. She came to the point, all she wanted to do was, she just wanted to worship God. She just wanted to serve Him. She wanted to show her love for Jesus. She broke the bottle. She let her hair down. Okay? Now, I don't know what that means for you. What I mean by that is, I don't know in your life what it looks like for you to break the bottle. Or what it looks like for you to let your hair down. In other words, I mean, sometimes we can become so self-conscious of what everybody is thinking that we never do anything. I know the expression I've used before, example I've used before, and it makes sense to me, is there's a difference between singing in church and singing in the shower. And you know the song, you got to dance like nobody's looking. And I think there's something to that. That is, if for me, in preaching, I'll use me as an illustration. For me preaching, if I can block out any thoughts you might have of me, and I can get lost in the message of Jesus Christ, then I will express myself freely and openly, and my heart will flow out, and it'll be what God wants. You see what I'm saying? But if I am standing here and I'm thinking, well, what's Brother Arthur thinking? What's Brother Charles thinking? You know, what is everybody else thinking? If I get that in my mind, listen, I'm not going to be able to preach. I'm not going to express myself the way that it ought to be expressed. I used to tell Angie when we first started preaching that I would go out and, you know, she'd be home with the children. And you know, I would tell her, she'd say, well, how'd it go tonight? And I would say to her when it was the way it was supposed to be, and don't take this wrong. I hope you don't take it wrong. I said, I danced. So what do you mean by that? David danced before the Lord with all his might. I would like to live like that. David danced before the Lord with all his might. So with everything that's in him, he's expressing devotion to God. When preaching is the way it's supposed to be, I dance before the Lord. when singing as it should be, we dance before the Lord. We sing like we're singing in the shower, the top of our lungs, with all our heart. You know what it's like. You know what I'm talking about. You're driving down the road, and a song comes on the radio, and it reminds you of the Lord, and you begin to sing and to praise Him, and it is an expression of your heart. You are delighting in God. That's worship. That's extravagant. It costs us something. Sometimes it costs us our pride. Sometimes it costs us, you know, other things. You think about even the idea of laying down your life for someone else, like Epaphroditus did. It cost him. It took him away from his family to honor God. And you know, again, with even our service, not just the worship service, but in the way that we minister to one another. You know, we can try to stay in our little corner, kind of do our own little thing, and never venture out, never try to be a blessing to other people. That's not extravagant in our love. We want to be extravagant in our love, even one for another, ministering to one another. You know, putting on the apron, as Peter said. Peter tells us that we're to put on the apron. He doesn't say it in exactly those words, but basically that's what it means. It's the idea that we're supposed to be willing to serve other people. To bow down and wash someone's feet was considered the dirtiest job you could get. The disciples didn't want to wash anybody's feet, you see, because that's what the lowest slave did. I'm talking about the guy that was the lowest on a totem pole. He got that job. Why? Because feet are nasty, okay? Feet are nasty business. It's nasty business to wash feet, okay? We have feet washing service here, and we all wash our feet before we come here. At least I do, okay? We put on clean socks. They're walking around in sandals over there. Their feet are filthy. And you start washing feet and you start bowing down to wash their feet. Listen, you're sticking your hand in dirty water. And look, toe jam and all that stuff's down in there. So you're thinking about that. He said, no, I don't want to do that. Here is Mary bowing down and taking her hair and wiping his feet. That's servanthood. It's extravagant. It's costly. It cost her the ointment. It cost her her dignity. It cost her her pride. But she wanted to show Jesus she loved Him. So, what about you? What about me? How can we show Jesus we love Him? He's not here. We can't wash His feet. We're to wash one another's. Oh, we had feet washing service already. So it's over and done with. We don't have to worry about that till next year, right? Is that what feet washing service is about? I think it's supposed to teach us a lesson about servanthood one for another. You know, sometimes the best way we can serve one another is to bite our tongue. Sometimes the best way we can serve one another is to be willing to walk up to somebody and give them an encouraging word. I don't know if other people have as much difficulty with that as I do. I do. I know that's shameful of me. I've told you the story of Joe Welch back when I was going to Plain, growing up there. But Joe was he's an encouraging person. Always has been. We had a service one time. Brother Chuck Lee was preaching, and he preached his heart out. And it was just a wonderful message. I thoroughly enjoyed the service. And Brother Chuck come out there, and I said, Brother Chuck, I sure enjoyed it. That's about all he's going to get from me. Brother Joe, he said, Brother Chuck, I almost went Pentecostal on you. So he could express himself far better than I could. And I know not everybody's the same way. That's why I pointed out Martha. Martha's different. Martha's not bowing down and doing the feet. What she's doing is she's behind the scenes. She's taking care of the things that must be done. And there's people here, that's the way they are. Things get done. I don't know how they get done, but they do. Somebody mops, somebody vacuums, somebody dusts. Somebody cuts the grass. Somebody cleans up after the meals that we have. Somebody cooks for the meals. So there's people that's behind the scenes and they're doing, okay? And hopefully we're doing it like Martha. You know, Martha, at this point, she's no longer doing it with complaint. That's another little lesson there. She's not complaining now. She was before, but now she's not. See, this is her service to God. And sometimes that's the way we are. We're behind the scenes. You know, we're doing the things that are necessary, the day-to-day routines. Okay, that's okay. But the point is serving God with all our heart, whatever place that He has for us. And I think being extravagant in it, being willing to surrender our all, to break the bottle, let our hair down, and serve God. I think that when we do that, again, it blesses us and it blesses everybody around us.